Good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I was thinking of being the 4th of July, that maybe I should have a 4th of July message. And I'm always trying to find in a passage, if I'm doing a series like this, that there's something there that would be a 4th of July message. I had intended to share from this whole chapter. It's 29 verses. But as I got into it, and as I was looking at it, I'm always looking for a phrase that appears over and over, or a word or something. And in the first 10 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, you have the word better 7 times. And so we're going to be talking about those betters in verses 1 through 10. But just a little background. Ecclesiastes, the theme of the book is all is vanity. Part 2 is the theme unfolded, and this is an outline that Scofield has in his Bible. And the fourth point under the theme unfolded is in view of the incurable evil of man. And that's chapter 7, verses 1 through 29. Now, we looked at chapter 6 last time that I shared with you. And in chapter 6, the outline that we covered was, first of all, verses 1 and 2, an evil that is common to men. And we discuss God has given riches, wealth, and honor, verse 2, and then God giveth him not power to eat thereof. So Solomon is saying, God has given me this wealth and honor, but I'm not able to enjoy it. But we find the reason that he was not able to enjoy it was because he was in the way of what God wanted to do in his life. He was hindering God from giving him that joy. Then in verses 3 through 12 of chapter 6, we saw an emptiness that is common to men. The lack of meaning and wealth and children and material goods, verses 3 through 5, and the emptiness of a barren life, emptiness of a life that leaves God out. And you see what Solomon had done. He had left God out by turning to the gods of his wives, his 700 wives. Here was a man who had 700 wives and 300 concubines, completely contrary to God's plan for marriage. And we're coming to a new threshold in this discussion here in America today with this that's been brought up about the federal marriage amendment. It's something that's needed in this country because they're trying to twist things around and turn their backs on what God has laid out as the plan for marriage, a man and a woman. Swindoll says concerning chapter 7 here of Ecclesiastes, the emptiness Solomon discovered caused him to look up, and although we have already seen glimpses of his change in perspective, we will find more evidence of it in the latter half of his journal. Because you know, in this journal that he's writing here in Ecclesiastes, so much that we've looked at up to this point has been Solomon looking at life from a worldly standpoint. Not looking at it from God's point of view, but looking at life from his point of view. And now we're seeing, and we have seen it in other passages up to this, but now we're seeing a change in this. So when we started out stating this, we were warning you not to quote everything from Ecclesiastes as though this is the way it's supposed to be. Because you have to remember, in this book, apart from all the other books of the Bible, God has allowed Solomon. This is an inspired book of the Bible, but God has allowed Solomon to write in this book, in this journal, as Swindoll says, and showing us the emptiness of a barren life. Showing us the emptiness of one who started out well. One who started out honoring God. One who started out there when he dedicated that temple and prayed that prayer of dedication and saw God answer by fire and heard God's words, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And it's a verse that we could apply here in America today. But it was a verse that Solomon didn't apply in his life. Instead, he turned his back on the things of the Lord. But as Swindoll says, we will find more evidence of it in the latter half of his journal. The benefit for us is some divinely inspired counsel from a former rebel that can revolutionize our lives for the better. Solomon, one who rebelled against God, against God's truth, one who had been blessed with wisdom beyond anything that anyone had ever seen before. People were coming to see this man just to hear his wisdom, to see his wealth that God had blessed him with. And yet he chose to go in a different direction. He chose to be guided by Satan instead of trusting God. So here in verses 1 through 10 now of chapter 7, we see these different things. They're proverbs. And as you look at this, as you read these 10 verses, you're going to think you're reading in the book of Proverbs. So he's changed from the style that he's been writing in these first 10 verses of chapter 7. First of all, he says in verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the ointment is speaking of perfume or cologne. Now, I don't know, I'm sure if we talk to some of you ladies, you could tell us about some of the most expensive perfume around. I remember my wife one time wanted me to have some men's cologne called Eternity, because she really liked the smell of Eternity. But there are perfumes that you can pay way up there for. Solomon says a good name is better than expensive perfume. He should know. He had the opportunity to have a good name. If you read through and you read about the various kings of Israel and Judah, you'll find that the majority of them did not honor God. And that's the name that they're stuck with. Throughout eternity, that's the name they're stuck with. They failed. They disobeyed God. They didn't honor God. And constantly God was having to punish them and bring other nations in, ungodly nations in, to punish them. But here Solomon is saying a good name is better than precious ornament, or a good reputation is better than smelling good. You know? Everybody wants to smell good, and we get all this surfacey stuff on, and it's the same thing about our looks, our outward appearances. And you remember what God said to Samuel when he was looking for a king to replace Saul. And he went to Jesse's house and had Jesse's sons come before him. And the one that Samuel thought, this one looks like king material. This must be the one. And that's when God said, no, that's not the one. He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And when Solomon is speaking here of a good name, he's speaking of that kind of a name. A name that is honoring to God. A name that when God looks on that heart, he sees a good man. It doesn't say a great man. Solomon was a great man. He was well known. But he failed to be a good man. A good reputation. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, here it's a passage that's speaking of Christian wives. And it says here in 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, whose adorning, let it be that outward adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. A good name. Not that outward appearance, not the things that you wear, but that hidden man of the heart. And if the heart's right, if we're right on the inside, then it's going to be right on the outside. It's like the communist and Christian were talking, and here comes an old raggedy man down the street in tattered clothes, a street person, and the communist said communism would put a new suit on that man. And the Christian said, Jesus Christ will put a new man in that suit. And when that new man's in that suit, that man's going to get cleaned up. Solomon has mentioned this before about a good name over in Proverbs chapter 22 in verse 1. He said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Having that good name that honors God is greater than great riches. You see what happens, so many people strive for those riches and strive to make all they can so they can live securely in their old age, and they neglect the spiritual. They're so busy building up their finances. I remember when we lived in Kentucky, in Pikeville, Kentucky, and there was a little church that we were going to. There was a man there who just 2 or 3 years before we came there had to borrow money to buy Christmas gifts for his children. Well, he had a coal mine, and the coal business really picked up, and he started making money. They burned down the old shack that he lived in and built a big mansion. I never went into his house, but they said the carpet was so plush you could have laid down in it and fell asleep. When this man was faithful in coming to church, but you know, when he got his wealth, his faithfulness in church started falling off. That's exactly what he's saying here. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If we were really working on that, if we were really working on having a good name, you see, God would honor us, and he would give us what we needed, not necessarily what we want. God promised blessing for Abraham because he knew that he would have a good reputation among men, that he would have a good name. Over in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, says, for I know him, speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I know him, that he will have a good reputation, that he will command his children and his household after him. There's another better here in verse 1. It's a good name is better to be precious than ornament, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Now you might disagree with that. The day of death is better than the day of birth. But now you've got to look at it. You see, Solomon's changed his perspective now. He's getting it right. He's looking at life from God's point of view instead of from man's point of view. You know, we all get excited when a baby's born. I had a grandson that was born May the 31st, and it was real exciting to have this new baby into the world. But you know, that baby's got a lot of choices to make in this life. And many times, these children make wrong choices. And they cause heartache. But you see, what Solomon is speaking of here is for one who is a believer, one who trusts God, death is better than birth. And that's what's always bothered me. People, Christian people who are assured that they have eternal life, they're assured that when they die, they're going to heaven. And we do everything in our power to keep ourselves alive. I mean, everything we can. We want doctors to do everything to keep us going here on this earth. And I think what we say and how we act, there's a big difference, you know. Because if we really, truly believe that because we're saved, we have eternal life, and nothing that we can have here on this earth can even be compared to what it's going to be like in heaven, to see the Lord face to face. Fanny Crosby lived for 90 some years, and you read her songs, and time again she talked about seeing the Lord. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And from that perspective, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. And I say, you know, you take a book like the book of Ecclesiastes, and when you're trying to think, well, now, you know, is Solomon writing this, or is this, he's coming out off of left field here on this, you know? Is this, again, a man looking at it from a worldly point of view? Then you can take Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54 it says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. That's where the real victory is. You see, Jesus Christ died to save us from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ died to save us from the power of sin. Jesus Christ died to save us from the very presence of sin. And that's the victory, when we're there with Him and we see Him face to face. Paul said it like this in Philippians 1:21, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Then we go to verse 2. And we see our third better. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Sounds like Solomon's stuck on death here, doesn't it? It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Going to the house of mourning means that people will come face to face with death. And it's going to make them think seriously about their life here on the earth. I've seen it over and over again where there's a family that maybe they've been mediocre Christians or not Christians at all, and a parent dies, and they've been a very close family, and it seems to wake them up to their spiritual need. It gives opportunities many times when there's a death to share the gospel with people, because they're very tender to it at that point in time. It's caused many to realize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, this verse says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." See, that's what it's saying there. The living will lay it to his heart. It's going to get their attention when they go to the house of mourning. The house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. Number 4 is found in verses 3 and 4. "Sorrow is better than laughter." Sorrow is better than laughter. Now, you've always heard that laughing does something for you. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine," it says in Proverbs. "But a broken spirit drieth the bones." But it also We're also find from health journals and all that it depends on what the laughter is. If it's a laughter of mocking somebody else, that kind of laughter doesn't do any good for your body. If it's a laughter of a drunken orgy that you're going through, that kind of laughter doesn't do any good to the body. Sorrow is better than laughter. William MacDonald says the preacher was convinced that seriousness accomplishes more than levity. It sharpens a mind to grapple with the great issues of life, whereas frivolity wastes time and prevents people from coming to grips with what is important. Swindle says Solomon is advising us to soberly reflect on the brevity and destiny of our lives. This exercise can lead to a lifestyle marked by wisdom and satisfaction. Over in Proverbs 14, verses 12 and 13, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And there are men that think that just living it up and having a good time, that's what's important in life. You remember the rich farmer who had a bumper crop, and he said, "What will I do with my wealth?" He said, "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger, and then I'll take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." Sorrow is better than laughter, than just having a merry old time. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Verse 4, the heart of fools, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So verse 1 talks about death, verse 2 talks about mourning, and verse 3 about sorrow. And it says that those are better than other things. Death, mourning, and sorrow. They're the very things that the ungodly do not want to think about. They want to wipe from their mind. They're using drink and drugs and amusements to drown out the thoughts of this. You look across America at the business that's probably making the most money of any, it's amusement parks, where we can go and we can forget about life. We can forget about reality and just have a good old time. Solomon says, sorrow is better than just having a good time. The fifth one is found in verses 5 through 7. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Look at verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyed the heart. I know of a fellow that tell filthy jokes and he'll laugh, and it really does. I thought when I read this, it sounds like the crackling of thorns under a pot. His laugh sounds like that. Real evil laugh. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. And he's describing what a fool sounds like, as crackling of thorns under a pot. You know, much of what you hear today in secular songs are the songs of fools. It's the philosophy of fools. Ellie Maxwell would say, instead of philosophy, fool-losophy, because that's what it is. And it's encouraging immorality. It's encouraging drugs. It's encouraging all the ungodly practices that are in the world today. And the majority of the young people in America are listening to this foolosophy. The songs of the fools. Swindoll says, heeding the warnings and corrections of the wise is better than listening to the songs and jokes of fools. And yet we need to be careful regarding whose counsel we follow. For even a discerning individual can succumb to the pressures of adversity or be tempted by the promise of prosperity. And he refers to verse 7. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyed the heart. Number 6. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And as I read this, I was thinking, when I was younger, when I believed in Santa Claus. And I remember going to Christmas parades, and I always wondered why Santa Claus was at the end of the parade. Why don't they have him in the middle, or why don't they have him at the beginning? And my mother always told me, they said, they saved the best to last. Well, Solomon is saying, God saved the best to last. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. That's why we need to live our lives with eternity's values in view. Because better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, Proverbs 3 tells you how you can know God's will for your life. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tell you how you can know God's will for your life. By presenting your body to Him, by trusting Him with all of your heart, not leaning to your own understanding. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, there are three promises right there in three different passages of Scripture to tell us how the end can be better than the beginning. If we're walking with the Lord, if we're trusting Him, if we are laying our lives on the altar for Him. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He's come to the end of his life. He's come to the end of his ministry. Here was a man who earlier in life had been a persecutor of the church. A man who had actually put Christians to death because of their faith. And he had a conversion that completely turned his life around on the road to Damascus. On the road to Damascus to take more Christians and lock them up. And God stopped him in his tracks. And then he became the one who was persecuted by those who had been his followers at one time. But in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. That should be the goal of each one of us. As we go through this life, as we live however many more years the Lord allows us to live, that we can come to the end of that. I remember Lehman Strauss saying one of the things that he feared the most as an older man is that he would get off track with the Lord, if he would turn to immorality or something like that and turn his back on the Lord and fail to be the testimony that God wanted him to be. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I think you can see that Paul and all through the New Testament bears this out. Success is not measured by what you accomplished in life. You know that? Success is not measured. I don't care if you become a millionaire. That's not necessarily meaning that you're successful. Success is not measured by what you accomplish in life. It's measured by what you accomplish compared to what you could have accomplished. That's true success. And we're not going to accomplish much if we're not totally dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The seventh better is found in verses 8 through 10. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know, when you lose your patience, then you're showing pride. You know what? Whenever you lose your patience. Have you ever wondered why people in hospitals are called patients? Or at doctor's offices, we're called patients? Judy's probably seen some in the doctor's waiting room that weren't very patient, were they? Most of the time we're waiting. We're waiting on something. People laid up in a hospital bed for days. And it's easy to lose your patience. Swindoll says, on this journey from birth to death and beyond, one of God's greatest desires is the development of our character. The achievement of this objective involves replacing our pride with patience. Haughtiness tends to push wisdom aside, while forbearance can encourage its development. Solomon adds to this observation that impatience can lead to the harboring of anger and resentment, characteristics of a fool. In addition, speaking of verse 9, in addition, pride and bitterness can encourage wasteful and foolish longings for yesterday. You know, the good old days. Yesterday. Boy, things were so much better in the good old days. But you start looking back at the good old days and you find out they weren't so good after all, you know? Just a lot of things were hidden that are out in the open today. But they were still ungodliness. Look at Solomon. We can go back to those good old days. See, we have choices to make. And we make our choices as to whether we're going to follow God, whether we're going to trust the Lord, or whether we're going to just live it up in the world and follow the world's philosophy. Wisdom, on the other hand, learns from the past, lives in the present, and looks forward to the future. Notice that. Learns from the past, lives in the present, and looks forward to the future. Solomon is trying to get us to learn from the past. He's the voice of experience to tell us, to warn us, not to go the direction that he went. As a result, the wise man flourishes in the midst of gut-wrenching reality, while the foolish are dying on the ragged edge. And that's what Swindoll calls his study of Ecclesiastes, life on the ragged edge. The fools are dying on the ragged edge. But look back at verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. The better days. The former days were better than these. On July the 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was adopted by the Continental Congress of the United States. You've heard a little bit about this already today. But these words, and these are probably the words that most of us have heard more than any other concerning the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, liberty and the pursuit of happiness cannot be realized when we turn our backs on the Creator. The Creator is mentioned here in the Declaration of Independence, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But we cannot enjoy liberty and happiness if we're turning our backs on the Creator. And that's exactly what's happening in this country today. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have just a small part that we can play in turning things around. Just as God said to Israel, applies to us today. If we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then will He hear from heaven and will forgive our sins and heal our land. John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." But a freedom that man creates is not a lasting freedom. Our forefathers came to this country for the freedom to worship God as they please. But more and more that freedom's being taken away. More and more it's being taken away. To the point that there are places, even here in the United States, where preachers have been sued because they preached against homosexuality. It's happening in Canada. Just this week, the state of Virginia passed a bill that said that marriage is between a man and a woman. But you know, it's an uphill battle to see this situation turned around. We need to be praying, and we need to be calling those that we can call, if we can have some kind of influence on those who are making the decisions there in Washington. In John chapter 10 and verse 10 it says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That's God's desire. And that's what we see as we look at these seven proverbs that Solomon has given us here. A good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Humble ourselves and seek His face, and He will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. That's to believers. That's not to the majority of the people in the United States. That's to believers, to humble ourselves before God. and not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. So I think you can see those first 10 verses are a challenge that can be applied in each one of our lives, that we might seek the better road, the way that is honoring to God, that we might lay our lives on the altar for Him. It used to always bother me that when I was growing up in a church here in this area, and we supported missionaries, and boy, they were ready to send their money to the missionary. But when it came right down to really facing death for the gospel of Jesus Christ, most of those same people wouldn't have been willing to die to get the gospel out. So we need to have our perspective changed. See that we're here for one purpose and one purpose only. Our Creator created us in order that we might please Him. And that's not exactly in the Declaration of Independence, but that's God's Declaration of Independence. All things were created by Him and for Him. He desires our complete allegiance to Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Solomon was inspired to write these words here in Ecclesiastes to be a warning to us, to be a challenge to us, for us to be able to hear from this man of wisdom who turned his back on godly wisdom and got involved in worldly wisdom. And yet, we have him as a voice of experience to seek the better road, to seek the way that's pleasing and honoring to You. Lord, help us each one here strive for that name that honors You. A good name is better than riches. A good name is better than expensive perfume. Help us, Father, to magnify Your name in our lives. And if there's anyone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that You would speak to their heart today on this 4th of July, that they might truly win their independence by being totally dedicated to You. And I pray for each one of us who know the Lord as our Savior. I know that there are probably some here who are not living the life that You would have them to live. And I pray that today they might rededicate their lives to honoring You and serving You. And we just thank You for the privilege of coming together today and opening Your Word. And we pray Your blessings upon each one here throughout the remainder of this day. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.